Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to pick up where we left off in Matthew chapter 5 last week. Anybody remember what we talked about last week? If you don't remember, I could have saved myself all of that time preparing. Salt. So we talked about Matthew chapter 5, 13, where Jesus Christ said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." He's going to go to another metaphor just after that as we look at Matthew chapter 5, because we're going to start in verse 14 today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Again, remember, we need to keep this all in context. And these metaphors that Jesus uses are in the context of a much greater sermon than he's giving. And what sermon is it? All right, it's a Sermon on the Mount. So it goes from chapter 5 all the way through the end of chapter 7. So there's a lot in there, but in the midst of this sermon, Jesus branches off because he's been talking about something very specific as he starts. The Sermon on the Mount starts off with what section again? This is all review from last week, so yeah, Beatitudes, okay? Blessed are thee, and he fills in all the blanks, and he says you need to live this way if you want the blessing of God to be upon your life. This is what it takes. This is the way my disciples will live. And then it's interesting because I think it's going to fit in with what we're looking at this morning. Look at verses 10 and 11. After saying in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God," he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, how many of us really enjoy being persecuted? Okay, they've got padded rooms for people who really enjoy being persecuted. But in the midst of all this, Jesus is saying, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Doesn't that sound wonderful? When you think about that, you be pure in heart and you will see God. And you've got other things in here. You know, we looked at, for example, "Are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So Jesus Christ is promising the kingdom of heaven and seeing God and comfort and all of these wonderful things. And then he gets to verse 10 and he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And I stopped and I thought, well, it's kind of okay to be poor in spirit. I need to be humble. I understand that. And I can get on board with the pure in heart and even the peacemakers and all these other things. But then verse 10 said, "Blessed are the persecuted." And I'm starting to wonder, how blessed do I really want to be? Do you really want to be persecuted? Because often when we don't share the gospel, what's one of the reasons that we don't share the gospel of Christ? We don't want to be. And what do we mean by persecution?
Embarrassment.
Yeah, embarrassment. I thought about that as I read this because Jesus Christ was talking to some people and said, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted." And what did he mean? Was he talking about embarrassment? Was he talking about the fact that, oh, there's the holy guy in the office, or there's the holy neighbor that lives over there? Be careful. You know, what was he talking about in verse 10? Actual physical persecution. And is that happening in our world today? You know, we don't know how blessed we don't think about how blessed we are, because sometimes we feel persecuted as Christians. And then we read about the voice of the martyrs and all that around the world. And there are people who are physically giving their lives for Jesus Christ today. And when Jesus said, "Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," he's giving them a message that's more, not blessed are the embarrassed, but blessed are those who are physically and mentally and even spiritually going to take this persecution because of where they stand. And then we go on and says in verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Do you feel blessed in that kind of context? What did he say in verse 11? Blessed are you when what? What's the first thing he has in there? I'm going to make you stay with me, otherwise I'm afraid you're going to fall asleep.
Insults.
Yeah, people are insulting you. Do you like to be insulted? You know, I don't think, I never thought of myself as too proud a guy, but as soon as somebody insults me, I find my pride just rears up. Doesn't it? And it doesn't matter what they insult. They can insult my intelligence, they can insult my physique, they can insult whatever they want to insult, but it bothers me. And Jesus Christ says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you." They're going to insult you and persecute you. And again, remember when he's talking about more than just saying, you're really one of those Christians, aren't you? He's talking about the fact that there may be physical persecution coming into play here. For many of them, there would. Out of the 12 disciples, how many do we think, as we look back at history, died a martyr's death? All but one. And did he have an easy life? He's being exiled on Patmos and having all kinds of... And they talk about John at the end of his life where he was so incapacitated, they used to carry him to church because he could no longer walk to church and make it. So they didn't have easy lives, and yet Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. And then how does he finish? As if that isn't bad enough, how does he finish off verse 11? Yeah, they say all manner of evil things against you, all manner of, how's it put it here, evil falsely on my account. Now, it's one thing to be accused of something you're guilty of. That's kind of embarrassing. But what happens in your spirit when people accuse you of things you're not guilty of? Again, don't you just rile up inside? And again, part of it's pride, but part of it's justice. I want justice. And I didn't do that. You know, I may be guilty of a lot of things, but I didn't do what you just accused me of. And Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. And again, in the context of what Jesus is talking about, why are folks uttering evil falsely against Christians? Is it just to be nasty? It's for the sake of his name. But think about the context again. Why would people bring false accusations against Christians? Possibly.
They don't like the truth.
They don't like the truth. What's going to happen in the day and age where they're living, in the day of Nero, the emperor? They're going to be killed. And when Paul was taken before Nero, was it all truth? No, they called him an insurrectionist and all kinds of things. But he was falsely accused and his life was on the line because of those false accusations. So again, sometimes we take this and we kind of contextualize it in modern day America, don't we? You know, persecution means I'm embarrassed. Somebody saying false things against me means that they're maligning my character. When Jesus said this, it went much deeper. He's saying, you are going to have your life on the line because people are lying about you. They're taking you before the courts. They're persecuting you. And we could talk about all those persecutions. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime. Yeah, and find out what persecution really looked like in the day that Jesus Christ is talking about here. And then he says, blessed are you, for of yours is the kingdom of heaven. And then even verse 12, and this kind of blows my mind. And we're getting to the light, so don't. This all applies to it as we get there. It's part of the sermon that he used there. But look at the end of verse 12 there. How does Jesus Christ end this section? Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And then what does he say? Rejoice. It's not bad enough if he doesn't stop there. It'd be bad enough if he just stopped and said rejoice, wouldn't it? And rejoice in what? And be glad. And I think, wait a minute now. This is over the top. Jesus is saying, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are you when you're persecuted, to the point that many of you may even give your lives. And then he says, rejoice and be glad. What does it take to make us glad and happy? I thought about that especially. I didn't plan the schedule, but I thought, isn't it interesting that this passage comes up right at the time of Thanksgiving? You know, in just a few days, most of us are going to sit around the family table with friends and family. And if it's anything like our table, before we ever got to eat, somebody would bring up the fact of, all right, let's go around the table and everybody give something for which they are thankful. And how many people, I'm thankful that I was persecuted at work this week. I've never heard that at the dining room table. Never once. I'm thankful that I was falsely accused this week. And what did Jesus say about that? Rejoice and be glad. Now, is it rejoice and be glad because you're just strange people and you love pain? No, why? Because he goes on to tell us. He says, rejoice and be glad for what? Your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And again, that picture's not there just to fill in words. He's just not filling up space. Why does he say, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, and they persecuted the prophets before you? Why bring the prophets into this? What's he pointing at?
You're not the first ones.
Scriptures, the truth.
The truth. Why did those prophets get themselves in trouble? They told people... The truth. Did people want to hear the truth? Do people want to hear the truth today? And Jesus is building up to something because he says all of this, and then he tells us in verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. And it's like, okay, I understand that, but he makes the challenge even greater when he gets to verse 14. Because what does he say in verse 14? And that's the theme that we've kind of been driving to here. You are the light. And does he stop there? Again, if he stopped there, I could be almost okay with it. You know, it's kind of fun being the light in church. Because people expect the truth in church, don't they? If I get up here and I start teaching falsehood, what's going to happen? A lot of people, I already got challenged last week on some things. Is this really right? It's good because we're looking into the scriptures. But when you're at church and you're teaching the truth, it's kind of like, isn't that the place it's supposed to happen? Isn't it easy for your light to shine? It's not always easy, but it's easier for your light to shine here. But where are we supposed to? You are the light of the world, of the earth. I'm putting you out there. And life is different. That's where the persecution is going to come from. That's where the problems are going to come from. What are you going to do with that? And why does he put us out there? Why can't we just be the light? Wouldn't it be much better to just be the lights in here? To get together a few times a week and share the goodness of God and sit around the truth and remember who our God is and praise God for who he is and that be the end of it. And then we could just go quietly live our lives out there without interrupting anybody else. Wouldn't that be easier? It would be easier in many ways. Why doesn't it work that way?
We're saved to serve.
It's for the glory of God. We're going to look at all of that. Let's just go on and look at some of that here today then. Because look at John chapter 3. And we're not leaving Matthew, so we're coming back. This is all setting up why Jesus is telling them what he's saying. But John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Jesus is speaking here and said, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Now, what light was Jesus referring to there? Himself. Remember John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and the light was the life of... So Jesus said, I am the light. And then in chapter 3, he's coming back to this again in his encounter with Nicodemus, and he says, the light came into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So what does that say about the world that we're walking out into as lights? We're going to be well received? And that's kind of a paradox, because what do we think of when we think of light? Yeah, there's hope, joy. I like having light. I got up this morning and it wasn't light yet. So you know the first thing I did? I turned on the lights so I could see what I was doing because I didn't welcome the light. I really wanted to get back in bed. But I needed the light for what I was going to do next. I don't really care for standard time once I get used to daylight savings time because it's easier for me to get up when the light's shining. And now the light's coming up so late, I can't do that anymore right now. And the light is something that's good, and yet Jesus Christ said, I was the light, and I went into the darkness, and the darkness, what was its reaction? Rejection. They rejected. We didn't like it because our deeds are evil. And he goes on to tell us exactly why in that passage. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So what does that tell us about wicked, evil people? Do they like doing their wicked, evil deeds? Yeah, they're okay with it, because in their sinful nature, that's all they have. They are the servants of sin. But what don't they like? Yeah, it's one thing to be evil, it's another thing to be exposed for being evil. Remember the campaigns we just went through? I'm not going to dredge it all back up, but every time something was exposed, what were people doing? They're scrambling to cover it back up. And Jesus Christ said, be careful, because I'm the light, and people love darkness rather than their light because their deeds are evil. In verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So Jesus said, here's the problem. Matthew chapter 14, you are the light of the world. Does he give you a choice? Yeah. Does he say, I'd like you to be the light of the world? Does he say, consider being the light of the world. It's a great path to follow. What does he say? If you are my disciple and saved and following me, you are the light of the world. Now, what's his implication with that? Because he knows the truth. Does Jesus Christ know who we are? Does he understand our frame? Does he understand how we operate? If you were a light bulb going out into the world, how brightly has that light bulb shone all the time? Has it ever been dimmer than it should have been? Does Jesus Christ understand that? So he's setting this all up as he goes in here. And it's interesting because we need to understand, and this is the first, I am getting to your outline finally. This was all introduction, but point number one is the disciples' character is light, but what is the source of the light? Are we light in and of ourselves? No, we're not. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It's amazing when we consider the source of the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So light, the source of light is God. God is light. And notice the way that John put that. God is light, and in him is what? No darkness at all. What does he mean by darkness? Yeah, there's no sin, there's no evil. And again, look around the room. Not one of us can say, in me is light, and there's no darkness at all. God stands alone as the light with no darkness at all. Not only is God called the light, but look at John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12 says, "And again Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So God is the light, and who else says he's the light? Jesus Christ. You're saying it's the same person. Okay, I'm not trying to trick you, but just looking at Scripture, God is light. Jesus Christ is light. In fact, he says, if you walk with me, you won't walk in darkness. And then John chapter 9, verse 5. And this is where we're getting to why he said what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus said, as he stood before his disciples, and even as he taught before the sermon, those people at the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "As long as I'm with you, I'm the light." Is any light going to shine brighter than Jesus Christ? No, because in him there is no darkness at all. And then he said, but he prefaced that with what? As long as, was he going to stay there in the form he was in? Okay, I know you can, yes, he came back, the Spirit's within us, I know all that. But was Jesus going to physically stand there and continue teaching? No, there was a day when he was going to leave. And what does he say in Matthew 5:14? "You are the lights of the world. As long as I'm here, I'm going to shine brightly. There's a day when I'm not going to be here, and I expect you to shine brightly." And so he's building up to that. Also, Scripture, and well, going back just a little bit, remember Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, just before we get to the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 4, verse 16 is talking about the prophecy of Jesus Christ. It said, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." What light is being talked about in Matthew 4, 16? The people who were living in darkness saw a great light. That great light was Jesus Christ. A great light, and it shone in the darkness to reveal those things. And Jesus said, "I am the light, but be careful. I'm leaving a responsibility for you. I'm just not sharing truth with you. There's reason for the truth." There's always reason for the truth God gives us. And there's reasoning behind the truth he gives us here. Again, not only is God called the light, Jesus Christ the light, but Psalm 119:105 says, what else is the light? "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So the word of God is considered to be a light. And then even more specifically than that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 6 says, "In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So God is the light. Jesus Christ is the light. The word of God is the light. And what else is the light according to that passage? The gospel of Jesus Christ is a light. Now you say, why are you giving all this to us? Because we're headed somewhere with all of it, okay? So we've got all of that. And isn't it interesting that the verse 6 in there, 2 Corinthians 4:6 again. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" So as Paul talks about the gospel being this light shining out to men, he said this all-powerful God, who out of nothing created light out of darkness, has done what? He's shining our hearts. The same power that created the light that came up this morning is the light that's shining in our hearts through the gospel in order to allow us to do what? To shine. To be the lights that we need to be. And then we get to Matthew 5:14. God is the light. Jesus Christ is the light. The word of God brings light. The gospel is the light. And then he says, you are the light of the world. Now, isn't it interesting how Jesus phrases that? Did he say, you are a light of the world? He said, the. Why did he do that? Was that just kind of an article he slipped in there? Because God is the light. Jesus Christ is the light. And he said, well, I'm here. I'm going to shine brightly. But is he physically here today? So now we get to the fact that the gospel can be a light. But how does the gospel go out? How shall they hear except there be a preacher? And that's not a preacher who's ordained, okay? That's someone to proclaim. So ladies, men, we're all in that fit. And we see here the gospel can be a light, but how does it go out? With a preacher. The word of God is a light. How does it go out? With a preacher. Who's going to be that preacher and proclaim it? Jesus said, you are the light. So what's the implication on that? If we aren't shining, where is the light coming from? Isn't that what we don't even want to consider that? But Jesus said, here it is. And I thought about that from the fact of, what a privilege. Now, it's an intimidating responsibility. I understand it. And even Paul, when Paul said, he said, pray that I would be given utterance, that I'd be able to speak, that I wouldn't not take opportunities. He said, pray for open doors. Paul said, you know, it's never easy to always go out there and give the gospel out, because what's the reaction to the darkness? The darkness? They love their darkness and they hate the light. But we're supposed to be the light. And you think, wow, what a calling. And remember what Jesus said? Just like the prophets. You remember when Isaiah was called? What did God tell him? He gets this great vision of God, and he said, look at this holy God, and woe is me. And God cleanses him of the problems that he has, and then he says, here am I, send me. And he's expecting this grand, wonderful ministry. And what's the ministry God gave him? I want you to go to a people who hearing will not hear, and seeing they will not see. And he did it year in and year out. Read that book. And God gave him wonderful prophecies of a Messiah to come. And the people hearing, they didn't hear it. And seeing, they didn't see it. What a ministry. Look at Jeremiah's ministry. What did God tell him at the beginning of his ministry? I'm sending you to, and he was sending him to his people. Remember that. And he said, I'm sending you to a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people who aren't going to receive the message. And if I were Jeremiah or Isaiah, what would your reaction have been? Yeah, why me? Why should I go? You already said they're not going to listen, because God said, I want you to be the light. And I want you to be the truth. And Jesus said there are those who would listen. Remember John chapter 3? He said in that last verse, there are those who are going to come. Will everybody come? Wouldn't it be much easier to be a light if you knew everybody was going to accept it and come? They were going to see you coming down the road and say, you're exactly who I need. But what did Jesus tell us? Whether they receive us that way or not, what are we? We're exactly what they need. Are we going to shine? So we look at that and we see all that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, for one time you were darkness. You know, have we considered and remembered that? Paul's looking at the Christians there and he's saying, one time you were darkness, just like those people out in the world who don't know Christ. He said, you were like that, but now you are light in the Lord. Isn't that exciting? You hated the truth. Now you're light in the same way that God is light and Jesus Christ is light. You are to be light. And then he says, he doesn't stop there though. Again, if we could only put periods where it's more convenient. Then we could sit here in church and kind of be happy about all the truth and the fact that I am light. But what does he say in Ephesians 5:8? You were once were darkness, now are you light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. There's a responsibility for me. And I think it's easier to consider myself as a child of God than it is to walk as a child of God sometimes. Because that means I have to live life differently. And isn't that what the sermon's all about? Blessed are, and all of those things he asks for are things that go against the grain of my nature. And he's going to get worse. We're going to talk about it a little bit later, but all of a sudden Jesus Christ is going to give us these new teachings. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. And I thought it was bad enough trying to keep what I'd heard said, but look at what Jesus says and the way that we're supposed to walk. So that's where we're headed with all of this. And the reason for it, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How do we shine as lights in the world? I mean, look at the description there. We're talking about the fact that we're in the middle of a crooked and twisted, perverse generation. Do we live in that kind of generation today? Is it easy to live in that kind of generation today? But Jesus said, my desire for you is that you go out into that twisted and perverse and awful generation and that you do what? Shine. So the question is, we start looking at this, when Jesus said, you are the light of the world, what's he really expecting of us? Because we read through that, and you can read through that pretty quickly. I mean, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you got 3 chapters, and that's one little phrase, and isn't it easy that you are the salt of the earth? Well, that's interesting. You are the light of the world. Well, isn't that interesting? And then you go on without realizing Jesus had a reason for telling us that. He expected it to impact our day-to-day lives and the way we conduct ourselves and the way we deal with the people that are around us. So we get through all this to the fact of we are supposed to be a reflective light of Jesus Christ in the world. The second point then, the nature of that light. Actually, not the second point on yours. We're still under point number 1. But the nature of that light, what's that light supposed to do? Why light? Why salt? He could have called us anything, couldn't he? He could have made any analogy he wanted, but he said light. Well, why light? Just a few things to think about. Light penetrates. By its very nature, it cuts through and it eliminates darkness. How much light do you have to eliminate darkness? Not very much. I don't have it on my hip today, but a lot of times I'm carrying around my cell phone. It's got a flashlight feature. I've been out in the pitch black before, and I turn that on, and it's got this little tiny bulb. But as soon as I turn it on, you know what happens? It changes everything. And that light penetrates, and according to 1 Thessalonians 5, it penetrates what? The darkness. And what did we find out about the world? The world is filled with darkness, and men love their darkness. So what happens when the light penetrates their darkness and takes it away? They don't like it. It's uncomfortable, even as Christians. And again, it probably shouldn't be, but I guess it should be again because of why. But how do you feel about conviction? Do you like being under conviction? And let me couch that with the idea, I like what conviction does in my life when I react properly to it. I mean, that's the Spirit of God working in my life. That's the Spirit of God telling me I'm not like Jesus Christ and I need to change to be like Jesus Christ. But how do you feel when you're under conviction? And that's what we do when we step out in the world and shine as lights, because their deeds are evil and the light of the truth, and it's not us. It's the light of Jesus Christ, again, that was given to us, shining in and through us, that reveals the wickedness and the truth. Because if it was just me, how well would I reveal wickedness and truth to people who are walking in darkness? But it's God and Jesus Christ living in and through me and that truth going out. And so the light will do that. It'll strip away the darkness. We read that in John chapter 3, verse 19. The light reveals the truth in the areas that need to be followed. John chapter 12, verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid themselves from him. Jesus said, while you have the light, you need to do what? Not only walk in it, but what did that passage say? While you have the light. See, you didn't turn there. I knew I was going to catch you. Chapter 12, verse. While you have the light, believe in the light. Put your faith in the light. And when he says believe, is he just saying, okay, I give mental assent to that? No, he's saying, put your faith and trust totally in the light and change. Watch me change you. And the world's saying, we like our evil. We like our darkness, but that's what we're called to, and we're called to reveal it so we show the way, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Does the world like that message? You know, what's the purpose of that crazy bumper sticker coexist with all these different symbols that are on there? There's a message behind that.
Stick
Yeah, there is stupidity in it. Because of what?
They don't like the light.
They don't like the light. And Jesus Christ said, I believe in exclusivity. You come God's way. And the world looks and says, we think there's all kinds of ways to go God's way. And Jesus Christ said, there's how many? One. And again, think about your own human nature. When you're told to do it somebody else's way instead of your way, how do you react to that? You know, don't we love Frank Sinatra a whole lot better? I did it my way. You know, but that's not the way it works. And so we're seeing all this with the light and what we need to do to react to the light. And then again, light not only penetrates as it strips away and reveals, but light guides. It directs our path. Remember Psalm 19:105? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It'll show me where to go. It'll show me what to do, and light needs to do that. Light will warn, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So what's Ephesians 5 saying? When I take the light out, what does it do? It exposes. It exposes evil. And what does that do? It has all the evil people saying, we need to change. Is that how they react? And again, that's what, but the light's going to reveal that. And then the light is also in some form a protection. It protects people from danger, from stumbling, from falling, from injuring yourself. When you get up late at night and it's pitch black, now sometimes your eyes adjust, but if you get up and you can't see, what do? I turn the light on because I've stubbed my toe way too many times and it hurts. And I've tripped and almost fallen way too many times. And I'm like, this can be 4 a.m, but when I start stumbling around, the first thing I do is look around and see if anybody saw me because I'm embarrassed. So I turn on the light so that won't happen. And the light does that for people in the world that are stumbling around in the darkness. And the only way they're going to quit stumbling in the darkness is if they have the light. And Jesus Christ said what? You are the light. So if they're going to quit stumbling, we need to be doing what God's called us to do in being the light. And that takes us to the point number two, the disciples' place. He said, you are the light of the world. Again, it'd be so much easier to say, you are the light of the church. Wouldn't it? You know, I like teaching Sunday school. Now take me out of Sunday school and stick me in the stadium with 80,000 people ready to watch the Carolina Panthers play and ask me to preach a message, and that's a whole different atmosphere. Why? Because now you're in the darkness. But that's where the light needs to be. You know, we've got the light in here. We don't need more light. We need light out there where there's darkness. And Jesus Christ said, you are the light of the world. So what does that mean in my day-to-day decisions of where I spend my time? Where do I need to be? Out in the world. Who do I have to rub shoulders with? Unsaved people in the world. And that's messy. And that's uncomfortable at times. I would much rather run into one of you and talk spiritual things and see your face light up and you smile at me. When I do that with people in the world, what happens? The reaction's not the same because they don't like the light. But Jesus Christ said, you are the light of the world because the world needs what I have. And if you don't take it out in the world, then it's not good for anything. The disciples' place to shine was in the world. It wasn't in the church. And that's why he went on with the next thing he says here. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Have you ever hidden your testimony? Whether purposely or because you just failed to speak up when you had the opportunity. And what's Jesus trying to say? He's looking and he's saying, that's not even really totally possible. It's like a city. And again, we don't get it because we don't do the same things necessarily with our cities here. But in biblical times, where did they build their cities?
On a hill.
On a hill. Why did they do that? Yeah, it was good for protection. You ever heard fighting from the high ground? You know, you could see what was going on. And what did they build their houses out of often? It was interesting when I read this week. A lot of the houses over in Palestine are built out of this white limestone. And you know what happens when the sun hits white limestone? It just gleams and shines, and you can't miss it. So you can be miles away and not really make out all the features of the city, but you can see the city because the light's shining and reflecting off the city. And Jesus Christ is saying, what I've given you cannot cannot be hidden. It's out there. It needs to be seen. It has to be seen because I'm leaving. And who's the light? We are. So what are we doing with that light as he goes on? He's going to talk about that some more here. But he said, a city on the hill cannot be hidden. Not only that, but in case we don't get it, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light in all the house. And again, just as Pastor George was talking about when he began talking about the parables, we got to put this into the minds of the people who received it. When the people who received this heard that, what did they think of when they thought about the fact of a lamp that was lit and put onto a lampstand? Why did they do that? When we came in this morning, was somebody responsible for lighting the lamps and putting them on the lampstands? Yeah, we flip on a switch. That's what he's saying. You're flipping on the switch, and you don't flip on the switch to live in the dark. And for his point, they went through a lot of trouble. I mean, we came in today, and what did we do? We flipped on a switch. They had to put oil in the lamps. They had to light the lamps. They had to make sure the oil didn't go out. And then when they took those little lamps, where did they put them? Up on a lampstand. Why? Yeah, have you seen the houses that they lived in? Most of them were one room or a couple of rooms. And when you put that high up there and set that little lamp high up, it lit up the whole room. And Jesus Christ said, that's who you are. You're going out there as cities that cannot be hidden. You're going out there as lights that need to be put on lampstands. But did he understand who we were? Because what's the story he tells? People don't light a lamp and put it where? Under a basket. And again, I'm picturing a wicker basket. You know, you ever picture that? You ever think about the foolishness of that? What happens if you put a lit lamp underneath a wicker basket? Wicker burns! Those are clay containers he's talking about that they used to use for their grain and things. And if you put that clay container over it, it didn't burn. It snuffed out the light. And Jesus Christ said, you don't light the lamps to stick them underneath those baskets, those earthen vessels, to hide the light. What do? You're lighting the lamp so everyone will see. And how did you get lit as a believer? Whose light is it? And Jesus Christ lit you for what purpose? To shine. But he knows what we can do, doesn't he? You know, why did he bring out that whole basket illustration? Because nobody was doing that. Now, who in their right mind is going to light their lamp and stick it under a basket where you can't see it? He's saying, don't do that, because who in their right mind is going to have the truth and hide it and never share it? And yet, sometimes I think, well, maybe I'm not in my right mind. Because don't we do that sometimes? And why do we do that? And it goes to faith at times. Because what did Jesus Christ say? Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of things falsely against you. And you know what? I'm thinking, I don't feel very blessed when that happens. So it's easier to keep quiet at times. But Jesus said, you can't keep quiet because you are the light of the world. You're the city I put on a hill. You are the lamp that I lit. And I'm sticking it on a lampstand. And all I want you to do is reflect my light to a lost and dying world, because the darkness needs it. And without that light, there's nothing to penetrate the darkness. The light of the truth needs to be doing just that. And then, number three, the believer's witness. A light is meant to shine, and we just talked about that, but the light is meant to give benefit to all that encounter it. Why did they take the light and put it up onto the lampstand? Could they not have put it on a table right next to them? Don't we do that now with desk lamps and other things at times? You know, why do you get a desk lamp? Whose benefit is it for? I had to buy one this week. I was working, and it was like kind of shadowy in the house where my daughter's bedroom. I took over a corner for my little office for a while, and I found out the lighting wasn't very good. So I went and got a desk lamp. And you know where I stuck? I didn't stick it on the ceiling. You know where I put it? Right on the desk. Why did I do that? Because I'm a very selfish person, and it was for me. You know, I wanted the light for me. And Jesus Christ said, that's not what I've created, little desk lamps. What I've created is chandeliers. To hang so that the light is for the benefit of everyone. You are the light of the world. You are the salt. There ought to be benefit to you being out there. Not because of you, again, but because of the truth that's within you. Because of Jesus Christ who resides within you through the Holy Spirit. We need to be out there and taking care of those things. And then the purpose of all that. It would be enough just to get there and stop again. You know, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. I expect you to shine. But Jesus doesn't leave us hanging. He said, this is why I'm doing this. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, in the same way as what? Okay, as he has shown and given the glory to the Father, and in the light of our illustration, in the same way as people take a lamp and do what? They put it on the lampstand. And that light is the glory that he's giving to the Father. He's saying, in that same way, let your light shine before others. Isn't that where the rubber meets the road? Because I love being here on Sunday. You know, you share the truth and people, oh, I love that illustration. I love that passage that spoke to my heart. I share the same truth out there and what happens? You know, there isn't a lot of love for it. And Jesus said there wouldn't be, except for those who come to the truth. Again, read John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. The world's going to hate it, but there are those who are going to come to the truth, and then they're going to shine. And they're going to share the truth. And that's what it's all about. But how does our light shine out there? Yeah, our good deeds. Now, what does he mean by that? And again, the reason I'm asking this is I went to this passage and I thought, well, as long as I do good stuff, my light's shining. Is that really what he means? Are there people in the world as evil and wicked as they are that do good stuff now and then? So what makes the difference that makes our good stuff shine? It's because it's the good stuff that he's preaching about. It's the good stuff that they don't do. Remember that? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the pure in heart. The world's not trying to be pure in heart. And in case we didn't get it, then Jesus goes on, and again, it's convicting whenever you read through this, but the rest of this chapter, verse 21, you've heard it said that to those of old, you shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now, how many murderers do we have sitting in here? So when I say, thou shalt not murder, how do you feel about yourself? I'm doing pretty good. I don't murder. And Jesus said, well, you're feeling pretty good about yourself, let me tell you, but I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable for judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Now what does that do about the way we feel about ourselves? Jesus said it goes much deeper than that. But if you want your light to shine, don't get angry with people. Don't get angry with your brothers. Don't get angry with the world that Jesus said they're going to act like that because they have no choice. The world acts like the world because they're servants of sin. And until the light of the gospel shines, and that's our job, they're going to act that way. But do they ever irritate you when they act that way? And how do you react to them? I thought about, I was working on this weekend, and God just, he just keeps bringing it back home so I don't forget. You know, this is for you. It's just not for Sunday school. But there I am, driving down the road, going home. I think it was Friday, going home from here. And there's this place in Greenville, I don't know who designed it, but I'd like to talk to him someday. You know how when you're merging into an interstate, usually they give you a lane to accelerate and then get over? There's a spot on Whitehorse Road when you're getting on 185 that it just dead ends right into the lane. And you got to watch it or people will run. And people know that. They live there. They know as they're coming up on that there's people who are going to try and merge. And there can be nobody in the fast lane. But you know where they drive? They drive right in that lane you got to get into. And here I am pulling up there with my truck. And I'm looking around. And I go to drive and I pull out in that lane. And this guy who was not going 55 miles an hour comes flying up behind me. And he's not happy. And he pulls up alongside me and showed me all manner of reasons why he wasn't happy and all manner of gestures. And I thought, what a despicable man. And then, you know what I did? No, I didn't gesture back at him. You know what I did? I smiled and I waved to him. And he drove by. The gestures really started flying then. Now, I thought about that afterwards. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. I smiled at the guy. Wasn't that a good work? I waved to him. I didn't, no gestures whatsoever. I waved to him. Wasn't that a good work? No, it wasn't. I did it to irritate him. And it worked. And I felt so good for about 30 seconds till suddenly I thought, let your light so shine before men. And I'm like, but God, I didn't roll down the window and tell him what I thought of him. I didn't gesture back at him. But I didn't shine as a light either. And I thought, that's what God expects of us out there, to shine as a light. Because what did that guy expect? He didn't expect me to smile and wave at him. That's why I made him so mad. That's why I did it. But that didn't help the situation, and he did it. And that's a simple illustration, but we're going to run into that every day when we walk out these doors. Because people are wicked and evil, and they're serving themselves. And God's saying, you can't live that way. You have to live by the power of what I'm telling you. And if that's not bad enough, again, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. And most of us are thinking, I'm feeling pretty good. And then Jesus goes on, but I say unto you that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's a whole different standard. But that's how we shine. He says, again, you've heard it said of old, you shall not swear falsely and shall perform to the Lord that which you've sworn. If you're going to make an oath, keep it. If you're going to promise the Lord you're going to do something, keep it. And I thought, well, you know, I'm usually pretty good at that too. I don't make that many of those. And he said, but I say unto you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it's the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Why don't you take an oath? What's his point? You shouldn't have to make an oath to God to do something for him. That ought to be the whole point of our lives. And then, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I love that one. You know, that is justice, isn't it? An eye for an eye. My boys tried to grow up under that rule. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You hit me, I hit you. You hit me, I hit you back. It would escalate. But I'd look at them and they could even quote it. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, it's justice. What did Jesus say? But I say unto you, do not resist the one who is evil. And if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And again, don't we struggle with that? Because you get to that and say, well, we're not supposed to be doormats, are we? No, we're not supposed to be doormats necessarily, but what's our attitude in things? Yeah, and I thought about that even back to my traffic illustration. Why did I smile and wave at that guy? Because deep down inside, I was like, you're not getting the best of me. And he got the best of me. and that's exactly what Jesus is saying. When you live for me, when you live for the purpose of knowing that that guy who just kind of came up behind you and about ran you off the road needs Jesus Christ, your reaction's got to be different. You've got to live like I would live. Can you imagine Jesus Christ smiling and waving at him as he went by? I don't know how Christ would have done it. He probably would have fixed that whole intersection, so we wouldn't have to worry about it. But I know he wouldn't have done what I did because I know the motivation behind it wasn't what it should have been. And that's how we've got to consider as we walk through life every day. And we have to be so cognizant of the fact that you are the light of the world. Is the light going to be seen? Is it going to shine? You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. And again, I love loving the people who love me. You do something nice for me, I'll go out of my way to do something nice for you. You say something nice about me, certainly I'll say something nice about you. You tear me apart, how do I react? And if it's not in front of you, how do I react in front of my friends when you're gone? You know, and again, Jesus said, be lights. Because when you pray for people and you love people who don't love you, the world looks and what do they say? And why do they say Because of you? No, because now the truth is shining. And that's what we need to be doing on a day-to-day basis. And we could go through so much more, but just want to finish up with that thought of what are we doing to demonstrate good works? Because what's the final goal in all of that? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, there's a lot behind that. But if evil people who are wicked are glorifying God in heaven, what does that indicate? What can you assume? Yeah, there's been a change of heart. Because otherwise, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. So if they're glorifying God through the good works that they've seen, we've made a difference in lives. That's John chapter 3, 19 through 21, in effect again. And I thought, wow, what a privilege. What a privilege, because we have, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we have this glorious treasure in what? Earthen vessels. Clay vessels. And I feel, when I was driving along my truck, I felt very much like a clay vessel after that. I thought, God, I want to be used. I need Jesus Christ to have control over my life. I need forgiveness. I need to be showing the world what Jesus Christ needs for them to see. You are the light of the world. The question is, how brightly will you shine this week? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. And Lord, there's so much in here that we could have covered. And again, we confess it's easier to cover this than it is to live it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to stand in awe of the fact that you reached down and that you saved us. Lord, help us to let the Holy Spirit of God control our lives. Help us to do what we ought to do as we live and work amidst a world that is dark and hates you. And Lord, I pray that you'll help that light to make a difference in the lives of those who need to see the truth. Lord, help us to be what we ought to be, that our light may shine brightly. Help us not to hide it. Help us not to fail to share the truth as we have opportunities to do that. Lord, help us not to fail to be like Jesus Christ this week, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.